I think to be a preacher, you have to like biographies. You can't make it to heaven as a preacher if you don't enjoy reading biographies and autobiographies. I think we all really enjoy that. We see that even in the culture today. We like to see the lives of other people. It's a little bit sad, truth be told, today that there may be more people who enjoy watching television shows about the Robertson family than they would to read about Raccoon John Smith. But be that as it may, we like to learn about people. We like to learn about who has influenced them, what makes them tick, how did they overcome the struggles that they faced, and what may I learn from them and their lives that may benefit me. Certainly when we think about preachers, we all stand upon the influence and the shoulders of others who have helped us come to the point that we are. And certainly we even love to study the Bible from a biographical standpoint, gleaning rich lessons from the lives of faithful men and women in God's Word. Well, it's at this hour that we'd like to do just that. We've asked four very capable men in their own right to share with us lessons that they've learned from those who have been such a powerful influence in their own lives. I'm going to introduce these four in the order of which they are speaking. Brother David Jones is the preacher for the Hollywood Road Church of Christ in Houma, Louisiana. He's the father of our own Wayne Jones here. He is a graduate, I believe, of the Memphis School of Preaching, and he is going to be speaking later tonight at 7:45. We know that you will not want to miss that. After that, we have Brother Norman Starling, who really probably needs no introduction to so many of us. Former preacher and worker for the Lord, so influential in the work here at university, in the congregation at Dripping Springs, where he now lives, so influential for the church at Southwest. And I know that he has a lot of great lessons to tell. Brother Eddie Parrish is with us, the preacher for the Brown Trail Church of Christ in Bedford, Texas. He is a former host of the Truth and Love television program, former instructor, as well as graduate of the Brown Trail School of Preaching. He's going to be speaking immediately after lunch, so please don't miss that. And then Brother Don Walker, who is one of our own instructors at the Southwest School of Biblical Studies, preaches for the Lord's Church in Marble Falls, Texas, and formerly preached in Shenandoah, as well as points between here and California. He's going to be sharing with us in the conclusion. So please give your attention to these four men, beginning with Brother David Jones.
Brother Sam. I'll ask you and challenge you to unravel your life one thread at a time, and go back and see where you would be today without the influences of those individuals in your past. And certainly there are a number of gospel preachers who have had books written about them, and they are worthy of being noticed and honored. But there are a number of gospel preachers and individuals who have helped us get where we are, who may never be known on this side of heaven for what they've done. And if you know anything about me, you know that I'm a more practical kind of person. So the couple of men that I would like to mention, I want to try to help you understand what an influence you can be on somebody, and maybe you don't even know it. I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee for the first 14 years, and then thankfully we moved to Mississippi, and so I can claim Mississippi as part of my home. But I grew up in a home where my dad was not a Christian and my mom was. And my mom would faithfully take us to Bible class and worship service without fail. It was an effort because my dad was antagonistic for a while and my dad drank. So my mom would, we'd get to the church building, and sometimes we'd open the door and a beer can or some type of bottle would roll out in the parking lot. And my mom would be so embarrassed, but we'd pick it up and we'd get back in the car. And there was a preacher there by the name of Walter Moore. Brother Moore was a doctor or some type of employee at the Veterans Hospital in Memphis. But I remember sitting and listening to straightforward, and we're talking back in the 60s, early 60s, straightforward gospel preaching by a man that you could talk to on the side, and he was a genuine person. And that influenced me a whole lot to know what to expect, what people should expect out of a gospel preacher. When we moved down to the country, unfortunately, the church in that area was not very strong. We lived way out away from it. And there were a lot of influences that pulled me away into, I wanted to go into a denomination because I liked the people and the atmosphere was pleasant. And my mom, when I had made the decision to change, called Brother Moore. And on a Sunday afternoon between services, he drove down to my house. And he set me down at a kitchen table. And I still remember the compassion and the conviction that he used to show me from the scriptures again what the Bible said about the Lord's church. And once I saw that, I never wavered from knowing that the church was right. But he had enough care on a Sunday afternoon to come down and try to bring back an erring child of God before he went into the fires of hell. Later on, as a preacher student, I had the honor of filling in for him while he was sick. And on the second time, he happened to be there. So I got to preach in front of him. And then when he passed, well, he had cancer, he asked me at his bedside, would I preach his funeral? And I had the opportunity to stand and tell people what Walter Moore meant to me and where I was. He was one of the major influences in that. Nobody here probably ever heard of Walter Moore, but I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't probably know Wayne Jones. You wouldn't know Dan Cates as far as my son-in-law goes. And you might not know Kathy, because I don't know which way my life would have gone if Brother Moore hadn't stepped in at the right time and reassured me what was right. So since that time, I've tried to develop that characteristic that when I see people leave, I try to get them back. Sometimes it hurts and they get mad and they throw fits, but I remember Brother Moore helping save my soul, and I owe it to everybody else to try to help save theirs. Another gentleman, when I was a preacher student, was a brother by the name of Richard Curry. Some of you may know of Brother Curry. But Brother Curry was the very illustration of a Christian gentleman. Brother Curry kept everything above the board. He kept everything on a high level. He never lowered himself to other people's standards to retaliate. Brother Curry was just a quiet, kind gentleman. And Brother Curry's major thing was his memory. He taught us Old Testament history and restoration history, and he knew that he had those dates and those names and those places etched in his brain, and that made quite an impression on me because after trying to learn that, I knew how much study he had to do in order to do that. But he was always so polite, such a gentleman about everything that he did, and sadly, in the later part of his life, he developed Alzheimer's and lost his memory. And he preached for us where I was preaching locally, and I had the opportunity to introduce him, and we didn't know that he was sliding in his memory. And he made a lot of mistakes. And I remember saying, well, maybe he just had a bad night. And he came to me and he said, I'm losing my memory, David. And he said, you know how much I value my memory. Later on, I saw him, and he didn't even remember if he taught me or not. But his gentleness and his demeanor, and I have a long way to go to resemble Brother Curry, so don't even think I'm going to say I've made it to that point. But I have a high standard on this earth to shoot for, because Brother Curry was as much of a gentleman as any gentleman's ever been on this earth, and he made quite an impression on me with history and dates and things like that, and the kind way that he treated us at school. And so I try to do that. Sometimes I don't do as well as I should. I repent and try to do better. But thank you very much, Sam.
Brother Richard Curry, performed the wedding ceremony. I remember that. Back in, or just right before the Civil War. And I grew up in North Arkansas, and there were congregations almost on every crossroads. They were not usually very large in number, but somebody did a lot of teaching and preaching in that part of Arkansas. When we learned to preach, we usually left Arkansas and came to Texas. But I grew up in a family of preachers. My great-grandfather was a gospel preacher. And I learned early in life that if you have conviction, you ought to be willing to make the sacrifices necessary to fulfill your goal in life. My great-grandfather Jake was a poor man. He died poor. In fact, my father helped bury him. But in his earlier life, he would plow. He tried to raise corn, and he had other vegetables that he wanted to grow. But he would take his team and plow through the day, and then and have his little testament in his pocket. And when he came to the end of a row, he would stop and let the horses rest, and he would read his New Testament. He would plow and work through the week, and when Saturday came, he'd take those one of those animals and get on him and ride into Izzard County or Lawrence County or Randolph County, Arkansas, to preach. He made a great impact on me as well as other people. I have two brothers, both of them are boys, and they're gospel preachers. I have two sisters. One of my sisters married a man that became an elder. The other sister married a man that became a gospel preacher. And you want to know why? Three preachers in our family and two others who are zealous workers for the Lord. That's because of our parents. They made a great impact. My father would demand that we teach. And I remember as a teenager, my dad said, okay, it's your time next quarter to teach this Bible class. And I was about 16 or 17 years old. We would go, my father would take me to Smithville, Arkansas, a little hamlet where there was no congregation of God's people. We'd do personal work. So that influence that he had on me impacted my life such that when I went to Harding University, I was going to be a coach. I love sports, still do. But after a few weeks there, I found out that the Lord needed me more than some school district did to be a coach. My father set the example. I never remember my father ever putting the church second. I never. See, he had a store and had a farm or two along the way, and I would work with him in the store. I never saw my father cheat anybody. He was honest. And he taught us many, many great lessons. I remember one time my elder brother and I were in the store with him, and he said, boys, come over here. So we stood before him, and he said, I never want to hear you boys ever mistreat a black person. Now, that was about 1940. And as you can imagine, segregation was practiced everywhere. When a gospel meeting was set, it was for 2 weeks, sometimes 3 Sundays. They had every morning at 10 o'clock was a lesson by the visiting preacher. So my father would close his store, go lead singing, and then come back after the service and open the store. I thought we were going to starve to death. I've seen him put in the sacks, in grocery sacks of his customers, a tract. And he would say, would you read this when you have time? So we taught him. In fact, I learned early the importance of serving the Lord. He told me one time, he said, Norman, I have baptized about 100 people. And this taught me something, that the gospel is in the hands of the members of the body, not just the preachers. And the way that, why we grew, why the church grew, was because individuals, men and women, were out teaching the gospel of Christ. My great-grandfather that I mentioned, Jake, I remember him out arguing the scriptures with people outside my dad's store. But there are a lot of people that had an impact on me. Brother Joe Blue, fellow about 6'4", weighed 230 pounds, was a great debater. And anyone that knows anything about North Arkansas knows that he was a great man standing for truth and right. Poor, he was so poor he couldn't pay attention. And he would preach, leave his wife at home with the children, and go and preach a gospel meeting somewhere. And he received pay. It was usually chickens or potatoes, something like that. And yet, he had such a great impact. In fact, when he began the congregation in the neighborhood where he lived, there were 3 denominational churches. And it wasn't long until there was 1 congregation in that area, and that was the Lord's Church. Because he was able to refute all the error that was being taught and convert people to Jesus. And so those other religious bodies disbanded. He was a great, great debater. If I had time, and in fact it's all right if I go ahead for about 2-3 hours, I want to tell you why the church grew. And of course, this had an impact on me as I was growing up. One, people and gospel preachers had conviction. They believed something. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe, therefore I speak. I'll tell you why. Not many people are doing personal work because we don't have that conviction that Peter and James and John and preachers that I've known in the past, we need to instill into our hearts and the hearts of every Christian a faith in Jesus, a faith in God, willing to stand for truth and right. We have put, it seems, evangelizing in the hands of the preachers. Well, that's great. They need to do that. But you and I, as members of the body of Christ, have a great responsibility to herald the truth of God to those people around us. Sacrifice. Bible knowledge. Most of those preachers had no formal education past. Well, my great-grandfather went through grade 2. But yet he knew the book. He knew the Bible. But many of those old preachers that I heard when I was a boy didn't go to Harvard or Yale or Princeton or even Arkansas State, but they knew the book. And so out of that deep knowledge of God and His power and love, they preached the gospel. And that's what we need today. Great Bible knowledge. Problems within the church? Yes, we had problems. As a boy, I remember some of the problems that the preachers dealt with. You see, 1901, the church split. Brethren realized that there was an element in the church that was not going to change. They were going to have instrumental music and support the missionary society if it hare-lipped every cow in Tennessee. And so they realized that. So we disassociated ourselves from the church, the Disciples of Christ, or Christian church, about 1901. So we had, as I was growing up, we still had to fight about the organization and the worship of the church. And I guess that's had a great, I know it had a great impact on me. We would talk about the all-sufficiency of the church. We would talk about sing, not play. And of course, listen to these gospel preachers. Many congregations could not today tolerate the kind of preaching that I grew up with. They would call names. They'd talk about this denomination and that denomination. And one of the preachers one time talked about the superintendent of schools in our neighborhood because he was cheating the electric company. He was fixing it where he didn't have to pay. And that's a story in itself. But he was named. His name was put forth by this preacher. And finally, he got word that this preacher was denouncing him. He came to the meeting. He was not a member of the church, but he was a member of the community. And that man came to one of the services and apologized to all of those people there. Now, I tell you, that's the kind of preaching I grew up on. Furthermore, the red flag has appeared. Anyway, I've got more. I've got a lot of stories to tell.
For the record, I paid my electric bill before I left home to come this way. Okay, David did too. Yours, you paid up? All right, good. The little congregation in Quinlan, Texas was a spiritual oasis in that part of Texas, east of Dallas, about 60 miles or so, Lake Tawakoni area. And our family moved to that area when I was too young to remember. And it's a congregation where I grew up. And so many people in that place had a positive effect on me. Bible class teachers, folks that I know some of you have known, but most of you, you know, probably have never heard the names of Elizabeth Simmons and her husband Joe, who was one of the elders for a long time, and Ernest Cross, Barbara Norris. I could list a lot of names of individuals who taught me in Bible class through those growing up years, many of whom were elders. Teaching the young kids classes, which we don't see a lot. But if I were Timothy, a man named Darwin Hunter would be my Paul. He was the preacher for the church in Quinlan, moved there when I was probably about 8 years old, and was the preacher there until I left home to go to preaching school myself. So for all of those years, week after week, I sat at his feet and listened to just good, solid preaching and teaching in Bible class. And one of the things that he did that no doubt brought me to where I am today and what I do is at some point he worked with the elders to organize a speaking class where on Wednesday nights any of the men that wanted to be a part of it from junior high age up through adults that wanted to come to that class and be taught how to stand in front of an assembly and deliver a sermon that he would give them instruction on that. And I didn't go initially when they first started that. I was as chicken as anybody could be to stand in front of people and do anything. I wouldn't even serve on the table on Sunday mornings in a non-praying capacity, just handing out trays. I wouldn't do it. Too chicken, too scared. But he took kind of a mentoring approach with me, and I really don't know why. Maybe he saw something. I don't know. But we lived on the same street, which helped, I'm sure. But he showed me what local preaching was. He encouraged me to come to the class and just kind of see how it goes, and then you know, whatever participation I wanted to do, I could, and I eventually got up the nerve to do one in class, and it didn't kill me, and through him, I learned to love preaching, because he did and does still preaching faithfully for the Lord's Church in Shreveport, Louisiana, and I got to experience not just the preaching aspect of it when I'd be able to do little Wednesday night devotionals and things like that, but he would call me up certain afternoons after I would get home from school when I was in high school, and he'd call me on the phone and say, "Hey, I've got a couple of visits to make tonight. Are you busy?" And I'd say, "No, I can go with you." And he'd take me to visit maybe somebody that had visited the services the previous Sunday, he'd call me up and he'd say, "Hey, I've got a Bible study that I'm doing with somebody, and I need a partner to go. Would you want to go on the Bible study?" And I'd go with him, and I saw a lot about what a preacher does, and he, because he loved it, it was a positive experience, and so it became something that I thought, you know what, maybe I can do that, and he encouraged that. He took me to lectureships, and when I was able to go, maybe, you know, weekend type things, and took me to Abilene at Fifth and Grape one time when Mike was preaching there, and took me to the Fort Worth lectures there at Brown Trail when I was had just graduated high school and had basically decided that I wanted to be a preacher, and he took me there to that lectureship in January and introduced me to Maxie Boren, who was directing the school at that time, and you know, just helped me get set up with that process, and I tell him as often as I get the opportunity how grateful I am to him for taking an interest in me and showing me what it was like to be a preacher, and I don't think he realizes how grateful I am for him, and for what he did, and you know, it puts all of us who are now preachers in a position of thinking about how we might be able to do that with somebody too, and hopefully we can influence others to follow in those same steps. So he probably had the most influence in me getting started in preaching, and I'll be forever grateful. And since that time, I can't count the numbers of people who've you know, who've positively impacted me personally. And those of you that know me, if you were here last year, I shared a little bit last year on one of these panels about, you know, some personal struggles that I've had in preaching, with going through some deep valleys where, you know, you question whether or not you want to keep doing it, and if it's really for you. And you know, I've had several instances of that in my life. The first one was just probably 2 or 3 years after I had started preaching full time, and just newly married, but I was in a situation that was extremely unpleasant, and I was ready to just give it all up. But it just so happened that not far from where I was living and preaching at the time, Don Walker was living and preaching. And he and I played some golf together. I don't remember the scores, really, but his was probably better. But at that particular time, Mike Vestal was doing a gospel meeting where Don was preaching. And Don knew that I was struggling. So he said, come on up during the day on this particular day, and let's visit. And so I went to Don's house, and Don and Mike talked me out of quitting. I want them to know how grateful I am for that. Just the fact that they cared, you know, and did that for me. I'll be always grateful. So preachers, don't forget your fellow preachers that struggle from time to time. And what you have received from others in encouragement and help, you know, do that for somebody else, because you never know what a simple act of just pure kindness will do to the spirit of one who may be struggling, especially your preaching brethren. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But God uses people to help in that process, and I'm grateful for those that have helped me personally.
Just a word on that visit that we had. We had the lights set up to shine right on him. We had the good preacher, the bad preacher deal going on. And we weren't going to let him leave until he let us know that he was going to keep on preaching. So anybody want those techniques, just talk to Mike and myself, and we'll get y'all ready to help others. I have the opportunity of speaking to you concerning a dear friend of mine, Brother Johnny Ramsey. I look across this audience, and I know that there are a number of men in here that were influenced by Johnny. I'm confident that I don't know exactly how many. I know there are more than I know of, but that's just the kind of individual that he was. Now, I talked to Brother Wilcutt as we started, and I let him know where everybody needed to sit in this panel here. I think I might have been channeling Johnny there for a minute, but if you knew him, you'd know what I mean by that. Johnny was a very interesting individual, and he grew up. He was raised by Christian parents. He was raised in the church. He was an athlete, And he was a very good athlete. He played football up in Sherman, Texas. He played defensive safety, I believe. He also played running back. And believe it or not, I played the same two positions. Mike Vestal was quite an athlete, too, I know, and others, too. But you look at us, it was a long time ago. It was. But you look at Johnny, you look at me, you look at Mike, and you think, well, I don't know. You know, they might have rolled the bench or something. But Johnny was really quite good. And he went up to Abilene Christian to play ball. And there was a running back there at the time. His name was V.T. Smith, V.T. Smith. And he was one of my wife's mother's cousins. Well, Johnny went in. V.T. was an upperclassman. He had received all conference honors and may have even been All-American. And Johnny came in to him, this freshman coming in the first day, and went to him and said, I'm going to take your position this year. And I'm confident Johnny really felt like he was going to do that, but he got injured. V.T. Smith went on to play pro ball with the Los Angeles Rams. He got a pretty good chuckle out of it. I had a chance to visit with him about it one time. But Johnny got injured, and Johnny would say later that that was probably the best thing that ever happened to him, because that's when he started to seriously consider being a Christian, seriously studying God's Word, determination that he was going to be a gospel preacher and that he was going to affect the lives of men and women, of course, in a very good way. And so he was quite a unique individual. I met Johnny for the first time. Really, it was the first day of class at the Southwest School of Bible Studies. Brother Norman Starling was the director of that school. It was literally the first day of class at the Southwest. It was the first class in August of 1978. Now, I had heard him preach before that. I was baptized here in San Marcos over at the old building. I was closer to the campus there. Jerry Moffitt baptized me, and Jerry mentioned that I might want to think about going to preacher school. Southwest was in the planning. And he had mentioned Brother Starling. He had mentioned himself, and Johnny Ramsey was going to be were going to be the instructors. And so I'd never heard Johnny preach, and he was holding a gospel meeting here. I believe it was in the early 77, I believe, is when it was. And I lived over at Lake Buchanan. It's northwest of here. And I thought, well, I'll go here, Johnny. And I came over here on Sunday, and I was thinking, you know, Sunday evening I came, and I was thinking I'd just come that night and be here and hear him, and then the next week I wouldn't be able to make it. But after I heard him preach that Sunday night, that's when the determination was made that I was going to preach the gospel. And I ended up coming back every night of that gospel meeting. And then, again, the first time I met him was when we were in school. Johnny preached in a number of different preacher training schools. It was his joy to be able to sit down and to affect the lives of young men. He was very confident in what he did and very straightforward. Johnny could make you feel ways that you didn't like feeling, but make you feel good that you were feeling that way. And I can remember the first day of school. I sat down, and Brother Ramsey came in, and this is how he began the first class. He said, this is not going to be a question and answer class. In fact, I don't even want questions from you guys. You don't even know what questions you need to ask. I know what questions you need to ask, and I'll give you the answers to those questions. And so he said, we just don't have time for all of the other. And then he jumped in. Boom. He was going. And he was right. I found out 6 months after school, I didn't even know what questions to ask while I was in school. But he was a very good friend and helped me out a lot. My father was killed when I was 7 years old in a car wreck. My grandparents raised me. My father's parents. But Johnny was the closest thing I had to a father in this world. And I can say without any fear of contradiction, that he influenced my life for good in the spiritual realm more than anyone else that I've ever known. And I've got some very good friends that have helped me a lot. But he took a young man and helped him see that what you've been doing was really not what you ought to be doing. And you've got to get focused on the things that are serious, the things that are real, the things that are important. And you've got to recognize the import of the spiritual man. And as I went through that year, and Brother Starling also and Brother Moffitt instructors did a lot to help me do that, but Brother Ramsey certainly had a great influence in that area. I can remember times outside of class, he'd call me. For those who are at Southwest or know the Southwest building, right there by where the offices are for the secretaries, where Sam's office is and Midge's and Bobby's, the classroom was the one across to the left as you come out of the auditorium. And Johnny would take me in the auditorium, and the lights would all be off, and he'd talk to me. Walker, and I remember one of the talks was, honestly, I don't ever remember him calling me by my first name. It was always Walker. Walker, I need to talk to you. Took me in the auditorium and said, there's really nothing more manly than a man wearing a beard, but you need to shave that thing off. Now, this was the time that Johnny had a beard. And if any of you saw Johnny with a beard, it was pretty scraggly. And I said, well, Johnny, you've got a beard. Well, mine looks better than yours. So that was Johnny. And we had other talks in there, just kind of man to man. They were more talk listens, and I was doing the listening, but I'm thankful for those. We had some of those even after I started preaching. I was at a congregation, working with a congregation. I'd been there 6 months, and I was ready to leave. It was not a good situation. I wasn't going to quit preaching, though. I was going to go somewhere else and preach. But I was ready to leave, and I called Johnny, and it's a congregation, small congregation. I was working on the side, construction work, and I called Johnny and asked him, Johnny, you know of anywhere? How long you been there, son? Well, I've been there about 6 months, Johnny. It's terrible, Johnny. I just don't know. He said, you know what? You probably ought to just quit preaching altogether, and why don't you just go build houses? Well, I got mad. I got angry at him. I didn't call him back for about 3 months. I usually call him about once a week or so. And about 3 months, well, I was hot. Who does he think he is telling me that I ought to quit preaching? He's the one that told me I ought to be preaching. He's the one that taught me how to preach. But it was, you know, kind of the good cop, bad cop, and he was both of them, you know. But it did get me to stop thinking. I ended up being there 16 months. And when I talked to him again, he said, well, it sounds like it's time for you to go. Of course, he didn't think you ought to be somewhere for more than 3 or 4 years anyway. You've been 3 or 4 years. It's time to go in most situations. But he was a good friend. Johnny Ramsey was a gospel preacher. And one of the best gospel preachers, I believe, that I've ever heard. Well, I'm convinced of that. And I know Brother David would probably agree with me that, and I heard Brother David's lesson this morning, and I appreciate it, very good, and emphasized just throwing a bunch of scriptures together, and they don't connect and they don't tie in. That's really of no value. But for those who were able to hear Brother Ramsey preach on a regular basis or a semi-regular basis knows that he used a lot of Bible. But those passages blended together to be a grand proclamation of truth. And in all honesty, I wonder sometimes if we're not, as a whole, getting away from some of that. Illustrations can be very effective, but when the illustrations are the only things that people remember about our sermons, then we have failed somewhere. And they are to illustrate biblical truth. And biblical truth is found within the verses of God's Word. And he was a Bible preacher. In fact, one of his favorite statements when he was questioned about using so many passages, he says, the Bible says to preach the Word. And the more Word I put in my sermon, the more I'm accomplishing what the Bible tells me to do. And certainly he had a way to challenge us in his preaching. He'd make us angry in his preaching. He would entertain us in his preaching. And all of that was usually in the introduction. And but he was able to make us want to be stronger Christians, wanted to be more holy and to be more diligent in the service of the kingdom. And he did that through preaching the Word. He was a little bit different, Johnny was. Again, for those of y'all who knew him, you know what I'm talking about. A couple of stories and then I'll finish up. I wanted this spot because I knew, you know, lunch wasn't going to be ready till 12 anyway. So, and we haven't got to 12 o'clock yet. So just a couple of stories. He was holding a gospel meeting one time and was staying with a family, and they were watching the news, and Johnny determined that, well, it's time for me to go to bed. And so he told them, I'm going to go to bed. And they said, okay, we're going to finish watching the news. Well, the folks that were hosting Johnny, they finished watching the news. They got up. They were getting ready to go to bed. They turned off all the lights, went into their bedroom, and turned on the light. And in the middle of their bed, Johnny Ramsey was curled up asleep. And they thought, well, he got lost. They'd shown him where his bedroom was, where he was going to be staying, and thought, well, he got lost. And so they woke him up and said, Johnny, your room is in there. He said, that bed's too hard. I can't sleep in it. I'm sleeping here. And I don't know if he slept there. I have a feeling he probably did. As you go around and you meet brethren who knew Johnny, they've all got a story similar to that one. And so you might want to just start asking people, you know, when you meet, hey, did you know Johnny Ramsey? Do you have a story? Because there are stories out there. I know Vestal has stories. We hit his Volkswagen when we were in school. We hit his Volkswagen. He had one of those old-style Beetle Volkswagens that he drove down to the radio station to do his radio program. We hit it inside the building at the Southwest building, and he went out to the parking lot, and his car was gone. We were all watching out the window because we knew it was gone. We hit it. But anyway, he was out there, and he was standing in the parking lot looking, you know, a little bewildered, and he's kind of shrugging his shoulders like, well, you know, what happened to my car? Oh, we were dying. We were rolling inside, and he heard us laughing. And he looked, oh, come on, guys, I got a radio program. He came in there and started hollering at us because he had a radio program to do and to record, and he wanted to get going. So we finally took him over there and showed him where his car was back there in the back of the building in one of the foyers coming in the back way. And he just stood there and shook his head. Ed Marr was a part of that. I saw Ed here a minute ago. In fact, it might have been Ed's idea. In fact, two of the elders are here. I think everything our class did, Brother Siebert and Brother Taylor, Ed Marr is the one that planned that. Johnny was a great man, and I love him dearly. And I wouldn't be who I am or where I am today if it wasn't for Johnny. There are a number of young gospel preachers who have been influenced by Johnny. I can remember the first time that Johnny was in the audience when I preached. Didn't know he was going to be there. In the middle of my preaching, in the middle of the sermon, I looked and saw him. My wife said, I could tell when you saw Johnny, you kind of, but Johnny, it soon became known to me, at least, as other opportunities arose where he was there, that it wasn't to be an intimidating thing. He was for you as much as anybody. And he was there, and he was an encourager. He would encourage you. He'd give you, you know, this two or three verses here that would help in that part of your sermon or the other part. And really grew to appreciate those times that we had with Brother Ramsey. Brother Ramsey passed away, as all of you, I'm sure, know. I guess it's been now, what, about 7 years ago? Mike was one that spoke at his funeral. I did. Bill Burke did. And even still today, there are times that I think, well, I'll just give Johnny a call and get on the phone and talk with him. And I don't do that. I end up calling my wife and saying, hey, why don't you call Iris and see how she's doing? And Jackie will do that. But if you knew Johnny Ramsey, I'm sure you were blessed. If you did not know Johnny Ramsey, if you have not heard him preach, Tolstar has sermons on DVD. I guarantee you, you'll love it if you'll just go get those and get whatever you can get that he has done, and you'll benefit greatly by it.
We certainly appreciate these four men. I know that there are those in the assembly here who probably likewise have been influenced by some of the same men that they have spoken. I know for a fact that there are men in this assembly who look up to these four as those who have been a great influence on their own lives respectively, which is one of the reasons why we've asked them to serve on this panel, and we appreciate them so much. If you would bow with me, let's thank God for these men. Thank God for the men who have influenced them. Thank God for the men who have influenced and the women who have influenced us as well. And then we'll turn it over to Wayne. Our Father in heaven, we're so very thankful for the rich legacy of influence that exists within thy people, the church. We're thankful for those who have not only influenced these men who have spoken, for the service that they have rendered. We're thankful for the women who have been such wonderful examples for us. We're thankful for all who have had a part in bringing us to the point where we are today. Father, may we learn from these examples, for the ones who have been such a great influence in our lives. May we always express appreciation for those who have had such influences, and may we in turn be a great encourager of others. Father, may we seek to not only preach the word faithfully, but inspire others to do so generations to follow. Thank you for this panel and for this opportunity, for the work that's done here at Focal Point to make such occasions as this possible. Father, in all this, we thank Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.